Tonight I have a very, very special place in my heart for the person that's speaking tonight. All of the speakers that I've called on that have come through the ministerial class at the Holland Heights Church of Christ are very special individuals to me. And tonight, Brother Dwight Mitchell, I'm so thankful you accepted my invitation. Unfortunately, he just lost his mother, and we want to pray for him and his family. But Brother Mitchell did agree to come on and speak as well, so we thank him for his commitment to the cause of Christ. He has been serving the Park Place Church of Christ since 2014 after he left our ministerial program. Been a favorite minister of that congregation, and so thankful for Brother Dwight Mitchell. Brother Dwight, tonight we've given you topic, make it plain about God first loving us. Let us hear from you, Brother Mitchell. Let's see what you got.
Thank you, Brother Brooks, and I want to once again say thank you to Brother Brooks and the brothers organizing this. This is a great work, and I pray that everyone will be encouraged this evening. I pray most of all that God will be glorified in the Word. Because He first loved us. Very simple statement, but so many misunderstand, and they take it for granted, like God is supposed to love us, and we don't truly appreciate what it means. I want to let everyone know I'll be coming from the book of 1 John, the 4th chapter, this evening for a few moments. And I pray that you have your Bibles and pen and paper to take notes, as the brother said, to make sure that if there are any questions, you follow up. Because He first loved us, before we ever became a thought to our parents, God loved us. When we were born and we grew of age and we didn't love ourselves, He first loved us. He loved us enough to give the very best that He had, the very best that we could have a chance at everlasting life. He showed us that unconditional love, so we would have an example to follow, to do what we have to do. If we want to be Christians, faithful Christians, we have to understand that love. We're going to need that love. And we're going to need to give that love as well. So once again, I pray that we follow along and we're encouraged by the Word of God. Starting in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." God loved us first when he took the dust of the ground and formed us. We take for granted what God has done for us. We look at dust and we say it's an annoyance. It's something that gets in the way. I don't want it in my home or on any of my material things, but God used that dust to create us. He loved us when He gave us the law to guide us to His truth. He loved us when He sent His Son to fulfill that law with His own blood. He loved us first, and He continues to love us. Because of those loving examples, we should love one another, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but each and every person that we come in contact with. Sometimes we get so focused on who we should love, or that person can't do anything for me, so why would I love them? But what could we do for Jesus? We were the cause of His death, but yet and still, He loved us. We have a responsibility. We have a duty, and we should take pride in loving everyone that we come in contact. Look what Jesus said about it in Luke 6 and 35. He said, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing. Again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Hoping for nothing again. See, not expecting love back. It's easy to love when we know that the person that we're giving it to will give something in return, that love will be reciprocated. But it's harder. to love, when we know that the person that we're showing this towards, they may not like us. They may have ill intentions for us, but we show them that love because we glorify God. We show them that God is greater than hate, hoping that by us loving them in that way, that they will see in us and through us a great and wonderful God. See, this is what the children of God do. This is what it means to become a Christian, a child of God, to put off the things of the world and say, I'm going to be better because God gave me the chance to be better. He loved us first. He showed it to us. We don't need a reason other than love was shown in order to show love. And back in 1 John 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. John told them that no one has seen God but. And we understand that in common conversation, when someone says something and then they say, but they've done away with what they just said by what they're about to say. And here John, he says it's so amazing. That's a wonderful but. But if we love one another, he's in us, and his love is perfected in us. And people can see God through us. The very thought of someone being able to see God through us should be a humbling thought. If we're doing what God would have us to do, we put off the things of the world, we put off our own lust, and we say, what I want to do with my life is live because Jesus died. He gave himself on the cross for me so I could live in a way that is pleasing to God. And when someone sees me living in that way, they say, I see a godly man or a godly woman, and I see God through them and the way they have chose to live their life. When we fight through whatever is going on in our lives and we still show love to someone, it speaks volumes. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he intends for us to do. When we put our issues on the back burner and we love instead of the way the world does it, the way people do, and they put God on the back burner and they take care of the things that they want to take care of, and they say, once I'm done with this, then I'll go to God. The priorities are not in the right order when that's our mindset. It's a wonderful feeling to put God first in our lives. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now the word fervent, it means a passionate intensity, and that's how our love should be expressed. With passion and with intensity, loving one another like this is pleasing to God, and it glorifies him. And that's what this life is about. This world says, live for yourself. Tomorrow's not promised. And no, it's not, but people live for themselves with that mindset. Well, I may not be here tomorrow, so I'm going to do what I want to do. When do we realize that there is a far better life after this one here on earth, and a wonderful place that has been prepared for us by our Savior? Nothing we can ever achieve, nothing we can ever purchase or receive on this earth is worth or as beautiful as heaven. But so many forget about it because they can't physically see it. They're not trying to look with their spiritual eyes. They're focused on what they can see before them, those things that they can achieve here, instead of glorifying the Father. In 1 John 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. We dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. In Genesis 2 and 7, God breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us life. He sent his Jesus to live for us, to die for us. He gave us his son. When we render obedience to his will, when we say, Father, I've tried it on my own, and I keep stumbling, I keep falling, I keep wandering around because my spiritual eyes are closed and I'm in darkness, and it's enough. No more do I want that. Like we render obedience to his will when we hear that gospel of Jesus Christ, when we believe it, when we repent, when we confess, and when we go down into that watery grave, that baptismal pool, he gives us of his spirit. And by doing that, he gives us another chance when there was no chance. With all of that giving that God has done, is it asking too much for us to give of ourselves? I think he's given more than enough, but we continue to want more, or we continue to say, well, what's wanted of me is too much. I can't give all of that. Because if I give all of that, what will I have left? Well, if we give of the material things, if we give of the lust of the mind, if we give of those, that selfish thought, if we give those things away, what we will have left is someone who's seeking God. What if God said, no, because what it will take will be the death of my son. So that's too much. So I can't give him for the people because they will be ungrateful. What if Jesus said, well, for the people to have a chance at salvation, I have to give my life, but that's too much for me to give because the people will be ungrateful. But they didn't. God didn't say that's too much. He sent his son knowing what the price would be, what he would have to do. Jesus came and walked this earth for some 33 years, giving us the example, showing love because he first loved us as his father loved us, knowing what the end would be. But they gave anyway. Where would we be if he didn't first love us? In verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John said, we give account that God sent Jesus to save the world. They've seen and testify. We haven't seen, but we do testify. How do we say these things? How do we testify when we haven't actually seen? Because we know by faith that it happened. We didn't have to be there on that day physically to see what Jesus endured. Because we know. We are people of the book. And we want people to understand that this life is not one that's lived by, well, I think. This is a life of I know, and that I know because comes from the book, the Bible. Jesus said in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We know why Jesus came before, to give us what we needed. Because he first loved us, he sent his son to give of himself. Jesus is the only Savior of the world, regardless of what men say, regardless of what we see women saying in this day and time. No one else can save us but Jesus Christ. They can say, well, you don't have to believe in Jesus to get to God. Well, the Bible says that that's not the case. This world is not for us. It's against us, and we have to understand that. But God who created this world, God who brought us into being, he first loved us, and he gave us a way to return to him. But we have to choose. In Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When the world understands this and truly wants to be saved, then we will see a great change. But until, we will continue to see what's going on around us. There will be snares and traps set, trying to distract us and destroy us. But there's a way to avoid those things. There's a way to get away from the traps and avoid the snares and let the distractions go by the wayside. If we understand and we stay focused on God, if we stay focused on the cross and what happened on that day and all that Jesus endured. In verse 15 of 1 John 4, the Bible says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. This salvation is not just for a few. There are no restrictions on who can be saved. There are some who say that there's a set number for how many can be saved. But the scripture said, whosoever. There's no number on whosoever. It's conditional based on what this person believes in their heart and what they confess because of that belief. Whosoever will confess it, not just in words, but in obedience and in action, the lives we choose to live. It's not just about saying that I want to be a Christian or I am a Christian. It's about saying it not only in words, but with our lives. When we confess that and we follow what God has told us to do, we become a child of God, and God will be in us, and we will be in God. But for those who think they know better, for those who say it doesn't have to go that way, they want to talk and preach something else outside. They have the Bible on the pulpit, but they say things that are not contained in the pages in the Word of God. For those, there will be an end as well. Going back to 1 John 2, in verse number 23, the Bible says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. We know that God the Father sent God the Son to do his will and to give his life and to leave us the God, the Holy Spirit, that amazing Godhead that some call the Holy Trinity. We can't find that word in the Bible, but we do find Godhead. Because he first loved us, we get to God through Jesus Christ. When we choose God, when we choose Jesus, then we can become stronger than we could ever imagine. Doing his will. When we think we can't do something, if it's for God's will, if he says it so, it will be so. His strength has no limits, but we, because of our narrow thinking sometimes, we put God in a box and we say, well, I'm not going to try and do that because God doesn't want me to. How do we know what God wants us to try? We continue to try and put limitations on an amazing and wonderful God. If God wants us to be able to do something, we can do it. He first loved us, but do we always love him and understand his love? Or do we look at his love as we look at our love? How easy it is to tell someone that we love them because we're trying to gain something from them. God's strength is unimaginable. Philippians 4:13, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It doesn't say some things. All things that God wants me to do, I can do. If he says that I can't do it, if he doesn't allow me to do it, it's because it wasn't meant for me to do it at that time, or it wasn't meant for me to do it. We have to understand that everything with God will not be a yes, because God doesn't want us to do everything. Because if we're able to accomplish everything that we ask, how soon will we think we don't need God? And back in 1 John 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We know that God loves us. We believe that God loves us. We keep seeing the world, seeing the word dwell. And that's what we have to do. We have to live in love. Sometimes the way we live our lives, we visit love every now and then when we see something, when we need something, or when we see something we want. We say, okay, let me go to God and get right with God and see if I can get this. We have to make our home in love. We have to make our home with God, because that's the safe place for us. That's what God wants us to be in. It's a wonderful place. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. When we stand on that day, our boldness shouldn't be one of arrogance. Our boldness should be one of confidence. Confident that we have done what God has commanded us to do. Confident that we have searched the scriptures and allowed them to lead us. And through it all, to show us the love that we should give to those who we come in contact with, because he first loved us. Mercy is shown where there is love. And we know we all need mercy, and we must give what we will need. We need to show that mercy to others. What we want and need to receive on that day. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're passing through. We're on our way somewhere else, but we have to stay focused. We can't allow the world to dictate to us who we should be. We must always remember who we are and whose we are. Becoming a child of God and having that fellowship with the Father and walking in the way that he has told us to walk, because he first loved us. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Where there is love, there is no fear. The fear that we have for God is a respectful fear, knowing that he is in control, knowing that he is all power, knowing that he is great, and has an unconditional love for us all. And then finally, in verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us, and he continues to show that love each and every day that we wake up with breath in our bodies. Each and every day that we're able to accomplish things, each and every day that we live, is because God loved us. He gives us chance after chance to get things right. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to live, but not only to live, but to live with him when this life is over. He first loved us, but do we love him? When will it be enough for us to say, I want God's love. I want to do what he has told me to do. The time is now. In 2 Peter 3, in verse number 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering with us. He's patient with us. But how long will we rely on that patience? How long will we say, tomorrow I'll get with God? How long will we say, well, as soon as I get better, I'll go to God? What we have is this very moment. Jesus Christ, he came and he gave his life. He laid down what we need to do, and now is the time. What we must do is hear. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear that gospel story of Jesus Christ, how he came from heaven and walked this earth for some 33 years. He lived his life without sin for us. But instead of embracing him, instead of loving him, even though he first loved us, we said, no, I don't understand this, man. So let me take this man. So they took him by force, and they put him on trial, and they hit him with a clenched fist, and they spit upon him, and they whipped him. And after he was bloodied and beaten, they brought him again before Pilate. They weren't satisfied. They wanted our Savior dead, so they marched him through the streets up a hill called Calvary. And they put nails in his hands and his feet, and they stood the cross up, and he hung on that cross for 6 long hours. And after 6 hours, he gave up the ghost. They took him down, and they laid him in a tomb, but he got up out of that grave so we could get up out of this world of sin. This is what he did because he first loved us. So when we hear that gospel story and we believe it with all of our heart, then we repent. We say, enough is enough. I'm turning away from the life that I've lived. I'm turning back to God. And then we make that confession, not confessing what we've done wrong, but what we believe. And what we believe is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once we make that confession, we're buried in that watery grave of baptism. We come out of that. The Lord places us in a safe place, the Church of Christ, the one we can read about in the Bible. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And we live our lives faithful, giving love, because he first loved us. I pray that everyone was encouraged and that God was glorified.